of the time. And I want to take just a moment and look at that. And we talked about this last week about making the best use of the time was making use of the time that God has given us to obey the gospel that He has given, to submit to Him. And we should desire, after we have submitted to Him, to help others to make that wise choice and make the best use of their time. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is writing about here. As we see in Colossians chapter 4, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders," that are those outside the body of Christ, "making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you ought to answer each person." That's reading from the English Standard Version. Every endeavor that we strike out on is influenced by the circumstances that surround it, by the conditions of those that are going on around it. It might be that you endeavor to go out and mow the grass, and yet, the rain comes up, and so conditions keep you from being able to effectively do what you might have set out to do. You might have a desire to start a business or buy a house, something of that nature, and the economical conditions might stand against you in doing those things. The same is true in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We should consider this when we're going out and trying to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying of the world. How we live, how we approach others, how we look for opportunities, how prepared we are to provide answers, all of these have a positive or negative impact as in our efforts to present the life-changing Word of God to the world. We need to remind ourselves, and this is the truth that we must keep in mind, is that the power is in fact in the Word of God. It's not in our delivery, it's not in what we do, but we can impact that power by the way that we live. We can impact whether or not someone's willing to receive what we've presented them with, whether they're not willing to accept these things. And so we can make the conditions favorable for the advancement of the gospel, or we can make them unfavorable. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here in walking in wisdom toward the outsiders, making the best use of the time. And as we look here in Colossians 4, in verses 2 through 6, we find three different areas that the Apostle Paul lists that can help us in teaching the gospel to the lost. And if we truly understand what God has made available to us, and if we truly understand what God has done for us, then it should be our desire to share that with others. Keep in mind, the word gospel literally means good news. And when we receive good news, we want to share that with others. And we should be that way about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to take just a few moments this morning and look at some things that will help us in being the gospel. I mentioned to Jonathan, well, actually through Miss Lori to Jonathan last night, the World's Bible, I thought would be a great song for us to sing either before or after the lesson, because we need to remind ourselves that while the Bible is the number one selling book of all time, it has been translated into more languages than any other book that the world has ever seen, it's also the most neglected as far as reading and listening to. And it's becoming more and more neglected as far as desiring to obtain it and to read it. And so we need to understand that we are the gospel that the world is looking at. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning in this idea of being the gospel. And the first thing that should be on our list of everything that we are as children of God, everything we do as children of God, is prayer. And specifically, Paul talks about here in Colossians chapter 4 in verses 2 through 6 that we are to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well that God will open up to us a door for the Word. And so Paul tells him, he said, "You continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful," as we read in the English Standard Version, "being watchful in it with thanksgiving." The Greek term translated devote in the New American Standard Bible or continue in the New King James, in the King James, literally means to attend constantly. That's why in the English Standard Version we read continue steadfastly. In the New King James Version it reads not just continue, but continue earnestly. The idea of that devotion to prayer. And I don't think we could ever say that we devote enough time to praying to God. Not just praying to God, but praying to God for the preaching of the gospel. Praying, as we see Paul here saying, he says you devote yourselves to prayer, and not only for your own opportunity, but praying for others as well. We should be constantly praying to God that we will have the opportunity to preach the gospel. And we should be praying with thankfulness, knowing that God is there with us and that He's going to help us in this endeavor if we truly have a desire to preach the gospel to the lost and dying of the world. We should be thankful that the Lord has not only provided us with the opportunity to hear the Word of God and to obey the Word of God, but thankful that He hasn't said, okay, this is just to a limited group of people. It's available for all of mankind. You know, we look at the world and we see the evil that surrounds us, and we see how many are hateful, and the world just seems to be a terrible place. And to know that God has provided a solution. And it's not who's going to be elected in the next election. It's not which country is going to rule this or which country is going to rule that. The solution is that of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it is available to all of mankind. And so we need to be praying for opportunity. And Paul, we see here, wished to be remembered in their praying as well. Not only pray for our own opportunities, but just pray in general that others will have the opportunity to preach and teach the gospel as well. As we see there in verses 3 and 4, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. The Apostle Paul uses that idea of a door being opened multiple times in his writing. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 9, he speaking there, he says, "For a wide door of effective service has been opened to me, but there are many adversaries." In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, writing of his time going up and heading to Corinth, he says, "When I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was open for me in the Lord," he goes on and says he couldn't take full advantage of it because he was concerned about Titus. We see that the Lord had provided the opportunity. A wide door was open for him. In 2 Thessalonians, there in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified." And that's the idea here of praying for an opportunity. And so when we get up in the morning, when we're getting prepared to go throughout the day, we should be praying, "Lord, provide me with the opportunity to share the glorious gospel of your Son and what He has done. That as I go throughout the day, that I might be able to declare the mystery of Christ." And not only pray for yourself, but pray for others that they will have the opportunity. And understand this, that doesn't mean that there's an opportunity for us to preach the gospel in sermon format. But it might just be an opportunity for us to stand for Christ, to speak of Christ, to speak of the things that Christ has done that can save us from the sins that separate us from Him. It's an opportunity to present others with the understanding that they are not alone in this world. And that no matter how bad life might seem, there's something better. And that it is, in fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul not only desired the opportunity, but he understood the need to be prepared to use those opportunities when they come. Paul's desire was to preach the mystery of Christ, that I might speak the mystery of Christ. In Romans chapter 16, there in verse 25, Paul talks about this mystery that is no longer a mystery. He says in Romans 16 and verse 25, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations." You know, everybody loves a good secret. And this secret has been revealed, and it's revealed with the intention that it be spread everywhere. And that was Paul's desire, that he might be a good steward of the mystery of God, that he might provide that mystery to others. But you see, not only did he want opportunity to speak of that mystery, but he wanted to make sure that he might make it clear the way that he ought to speak. Other translations might speak of being make it manifest. And the idea there is he desired to make the gospel of Jesus Christ clear, easy to understand. I'm afraid too many times we get caught up in certain parts of the gospel and we make it more difficult than it needs to be. We make it to where it's not as easy to understand as it should be. We waste opportunities when we muddy up the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, go back to Matthew chapter 28. And just look again at the simplicity of the gospel that was to be preached first and foremost. In Matthew 28, as we see the Lord giving instructions to His disciples, in verse 19 He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We don't have to go into all the different details and doctrinal differences. Now, with someone who's already obeyed what they believe to be the gospel in some other denomination, they may need to be taught some of these things. But the majority of the world that we come across today is either unchurched or they've left some particular church. We don't need to muddy up with all the thou shalts and thou shalt nots. We need to teach them of Jesus Christ as the Savior, of the plan that has been given by God since the very foundation of the world, that they can have their sins forgiven. Then, once we have made them a believer and a disciple of Christ, then we teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. We should desire to speak plainly, to be understood. We referenced in our Bible class this morning in studying the book of Revelation, we referenced Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar had given command that when all these different instruments were to be played, everyone was to bow down and to worship the image that he had set up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. They were taken before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he gave them another chance. And look at what they said. "Let it be known to you." In other words, let us make it clear. "No ifs, ands, or buts, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up." Just plain and simple. And Paul says this is the way that it ought to be, that we might make it clear, we might make it simple, make it easy to understand the way that we ought to speak. And he's saying, pray for me that I have that ability. And so when you're getting up in the morning and you're praying, "Lord, please give me the chance to lead someone in your direction. Please give me the chance to set aside some seed, to sow some seed in hopes that it will bear fruit." And again, understand, we don't have to be able to go out and to necessarily answer all the questions right away. We don't have to go about and necessarily debate. There's a lot of tools that are available to us today. We're sowing the seed just by putting the ad in the paper, and many are able to see and to know that we follow the Scriptures, and we want to encourage others to do that. We're waiting to receive business cards that will be that will allow you to do that same thing, and some tracts. That all you have to do is leave those behind, and you're sowing the seed, and it can provide you with an opportunity to encourage someone to investigate the Scriptures. But we need to make sure that we keep it simple. As we go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." English Standard Version reads there, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you." We should be praying not only for the opportunity to preach the gospel and the ability to spread the gospel in a simple, easily understood fashion, but that it will have free course and that it will spread, that it will be spread amongst those that will readily accept it and have a desire to teach others as well. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 2, this was God's plan for spreading the gospel. Too many times we focus on evangelistic efforts, and we think there's some plan that if we could enact this plan, it would spread the gospel. But God set up the plan. And Paul mentions this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 2. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so as we learn the truth of the Word of God, and we're praying for opportunity, as we have the opportunity to spread the gospel and they obey it, then we encourage them to do the same thing, to pray that the gospel might spread. And not only spread, but that it will spread abroad speedily. It will spread rapidly. And that others will have that same desire and opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, not only should we be praying for opportunity, but this next one is pretty important. We need to be walking in wisdom. The spread of the gospel is influenced by whether Christians are walking in wisdom toward outsiders. What Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 4 is that the way that we live impacts the way that people receive the things that we have to say. How do Christians do this? Well, as you see in Luke chapter 18, there in verses 9 through 14, there's two different ways that people can serve the Lord. One, you can be like that Pharisee who comes up and says, "Hey, look at me. I'm not like all these other people. I am a righteous individual. I'm the perfect person that could ever serve you. And you're really blessed, God, for having me on your side." Or there's the tax collector who comes up and wouldn't even look up to the Lord, wouldn't even look up into the heavens, but bowed and beat his chest and saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Now the Lord asked which one of these two individuals went home justified. And the scribes, the Pharisees, and others that Jesus was speaking to had to answer and say, "Well, the second one did." They had to admit that they really would turn people away. And we can find that if we go out into the world and we're striving to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's there for the lost and dying of this world, that it's there to make the most rotten of sinners whole and pure in the sight of God, which would you be more likely to listen to? Someone who looks down their nose at you and has this self-righteous attitude of, "I am Christian perfection, and there's no way that you in your horrible condition could ever reach the perfection that I've reached"? Or someone who comes out and says, "Look, I understand what you're going through. I've been there, and I continue to struggle with things that separate me from God. But God is willing to meet us wherever we are and to make us into what we need to be. We just need to be willing to submit to Him." You see, by careful, consistent conduct, we can keep people from becoming prejudiced against the gospel. You hear this mentality of those who are always talking about, certain members of the church are they never do anything wrong, they're goody-two-shoes. And while we should be seen as people who are striving for righteousness, we shouldn't be seen as people who are arrogant in that righteousness. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 talks about never paying back evil for evil to anyone, respecting what is right in the sight of all men. In other words, there's no respecter of persons amongst those who are children of God. We don't choose to associate with one type of individual and then choose not to associate with others, because we understand that the gospel, the blessed gospel, truly is for all. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse 21, that we are to regard what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In other words, we strive to be pleasing, first and foremost, in the sight of God. But we strive also not to be an unnecessary offense to the world. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 that we are to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're to live a Christian life and be a Christian example. The Lord talks about us being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And it should be something that's visible. And it should be that when others try to speak evil of us, as that old phrase goes, truth will out. And in the long run, they'll not only notice, okay, I was spreading rumors and lies about him, but it will cause them to glorify God in the day of visitation. And to me, that says they'll see your good works and it will lead them to the Lord rather than leading them away. And so we do this through humility, by avoiding self-righteousness. That is part of that idea of walking in wisdom, walking with this humble attitude and trying to be understanding of what others are going through. As the old saying goes, you know, don't judge someone else because they sin differently than you. We all have sin. We all have things that we struggle. Understand, God is going to judge us no matter what our sin might be. But because someone struggles with something that we have no problem with, shouldn't mean that we should look our eyes down on that we should look down our noses at them because they may not struggle with something that we struggle. And that struggle might be arrogance or self-righteousness. Either one, any sin is going to separate us from God. The Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 that part of this walking in wisdom is to maintain a good reputation. In speaking of the qualifications of the elders, he says that he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Now, why would that be necessary? What would it matter what the people outside of the church thought of him? He's leading the congregation. He's leading the saints of God. He's shepherding the flock, not everybody else. Well, just stop and think for a moment. If someone has a good reputation in the church and then outside the church, everybody hates him, is that going to lead people to Christ? Is that going to help that congregation in their preaching and teaching of the gospel? We need to maintain a good reputation. We also need to be careful in how we rebut error. In Titus chapter 1, and again, this is looking at the qualifications of the elders, but I think this especially would apply to everyone. In Titus 1 and verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. You see, as Paul said earlier, you know, not only praying that we have the opportunity to preach the word, but that we might be able to make it clear in the way that we ought to speak, we need to be making sure that part of our walk in wisdom is that when we see error and we begin to speak against that error, we do it in the right way. That we answer those things intelligently and not arrogantly and just go, oh, you're wrong, and the scriptures say that you're wrong. That doesn't accomplish anything. But to take the time and have the patience and the understanding to try and present the gospel to them in a way that is easy to understand. You see, the child of God has the responsibility to make the best use of the time, to make the most of the opportunity. We may not realize how many doors are opened. And we spurn because A, we don't recognize those doors are opened. Or B, they're destroyed because we're not careful in walking in wisdom. Either the way that we're living shows them that we don't truly believe what we claim that we're believing, or the way that we are approaching them turns them away from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the last thing for us to consider. And that is not only praying for opportunity, not only walking in wisdom, but that our speech is seasoned with the wonderful grace of God. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. English Standard Version reads there, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You see, the disciple of Christ's speech is to be tactful, courteous, sensitive. Tact, it seems, is a dying art. It seems sarcasm is the method of the day. If you want to retort someone, then use sarcasm. And all sarcasm does is turn people off, period. Now, I will agree that sarcasm can have its place. But in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that its place is in very few situations. We do find the Lord using somewhat sarcasm in certain ways and speaking with those who are foolish, those who would reject His word. But that's the wisdom of God. And seldom do we ever reach a level to where we can understand the proper use of that. But tact, there's never a wrong time to speak tactfully. Sometimes the right thing to say might be said in the wrong time or in the wrong manner. In Luke chapter 4, there in verse 22, Jesus went into every place and He preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And He rebuked those who were opposing Him. But know what is said of Him. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, when He came to His own hometown, they all were speaking well of Him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They were amazed at the beauty of the speech. Not in that He was speaking with the wisdom of the world and using Elizabethan language or Shakespearean thought and poetic language, but that His words were seasoned with grace. You see, it's not enough to know what to say. We need to understand when and how to say it. We use salt to make certain foods more palatable. To give it a more appeasing flavor. Does that change what we're eating? No. In fact, you might be eating something that in and of itself doesn't taste that great, but it's good for you. And you understand that you need that. And so you might give it some salt and other seasoning so that it becomes more palatable. Understand this, we never change the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't. If we change it, if we alter it in any way, there's no saving. There's no salvation. There's no power in a changed gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can and should be careful in how we present it. With the gospel, its content doesn't change, but our delivery should be changed to fit every consideration. We should learn and employ the fine art of tact. The glorious grace of God is always the perfect seasoning for our speech. Now, as we go on there in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6, He says, not only let your speech always be with grace, but that you will know how you should respond to each person. Again, this is where tact comes in. Attacking someone because of something they've taught falsely through a misunderstanding does no good. It turns off the person that you're dealing with, and it turns off anybody else who's in the hearing. Now, there are times where we have to rebuke, and we have to rebuke forcefully those who we know are teaching false doctrine and are knowingly teaching false doctrine and are arrogantly teaching false doctrine. There comes a time where we have to stand up and we have to speak forcefully. But for the majority of individuals, we would do well to speak tactfully. We've got to understand the need to prepare ourselves. And this is not, tact is not something that's developed overnight. It's something that takes preparation. The more you understand the subject, the more you understand the situation, the more you understand the individual that you're dealing with, the more tactfully you can speak with them. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You see there, Peter is talking about we need to be sure that we can answer everyone in the right situation, in the right way, and that we do it with gentleness and reverence. You see, the response of the Christian to the outsider must always appear courteous and respectful, even when we're under fire. Even when we're being attacked. That's going to have an effect on those who are listening. If they see you being attacked and you don't respond in kind, that you respond with courtesy and respect, it has an effect on them. I've seen this in watching debates. And there was a time where I decided I don't want to go to debates anymore, because debates, spiritual debates, have become much like the presidential debates of the day. All it is attack one another. Not look at what's being said and reason from the scriptures, but attack the character of one another and attack in a demeaning way the presentation of whatever the person that they were opposing is presenting. I had the pleasure of going to a debate one time. It was two who claimed to be brothers in Christ that were debating a particular point. And one, well, he was just, I was turned off. I had a hard time really paying attention to what he was saying because of the method that he was presenting these things. And he was constantly trying to attack the character or the delivery of the other individual. And the other individual, no matter how he had been attacked, would respond in a kind, caring, and reasonable manner. Now, with my unscientific poll of those that I had been around and had been in that very same debate, and discussing with them, they all appreciated the message of the second individual. And I believe he was scriptural in what he was saying, but he was also scriptural in his attitude. And it makes me mindful of going back to the 40s and 50s when the split began to occur in the churches over institutional issues. Had the opportunity to sit down with a brother who was there in that day and time, and he went with the institutional brethren. He admitted to me and the two other brothers that were with me, he said, I believe that the other side was right according to the scriptures, but their attitude turned me off. You see, there's the thing. In having that grace season speech, you can be right in what you're teaching and wrong in your presentation. Does that make you any better than a false teacher? If you're presenting the Word of God in an ugly way, a hateful way, and not showing in your life a Christian spirit, you're just as wrong as the fellow who's teaching false doctrine. Because you're living false doctrine. Both sides are wrong. And we need to be careful and understand that tact and judgment are qualities that are desperately needed. Note the Apostle Paul. He approached every situation he came across in a different manner. We can see that when he came into many cities, the first thing he would do was he would go to a Jewish synagogue and he would speak to them as Jews. And he would preach from the Old Testament. He would take them to the Scriptures and he would read to them and explain to them from the Scriptures Jesus Christ. But we find when the Apostle Paul came into the city of Athens, it doesn't seem that there was a synagogue anywhere in sight, but yet there were idols to everything that could be imagined. He came to them and he said, I perceive that you're religious individuals, for I see that you've got a God to everything, and you've even got one just in case you missed one. You've got one to the unknown God. Now let me tell you about that unknown God. And he began to teach them of the Creator of all things. Now, in that speech, he never once references the Old Testament Scriptures, because that would have been meaningless to them. You see, he had to bring them to an understanding of the Creator of the world. And then he could lead them to the God of the Israelites, the God of the Jews, and the Scriptures, and what that led to in Jesus Christ. Paul really summed it up. And this is a passage that we would do well to really try to emulate it in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would turn over there and read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 19. There in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, for though I am free from all men, in other words, I have no obligation to anyone. My obligation is to God. That's my only obligation. He says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win more. Just listen to what he's saying here. I have no obligation to any individual, and there's nothing requiring me to submit to them in any way, but I submitted to every single person in a way so that I might win them to God. To the Jews, verse 20, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Stop and think about what Paul is saying. I've become saint, And I've had the appearance of being amongst sinners. If I was amongst the Jews, I lived as one who kept the law of God, even though he recognized that law did not apply to him anymore. When he was amongst those who were without law, and I don't think that's just talking about without the law of God, but without law, period, he said, I lived as an outlaw, though not without the law of Christ. He always followed the law of Christ in whatever situation he was in. Whether he was among barbarians, Scythian, slave, or free man, whether he was in the court of the king or in the depths of the prison, he said, I have become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. It's a powerful passage. And it requires us as Christians to make sure whatever opportunity we have to preach the gospel, we look at the situation. And we consider what is the best possible way to approach this situation. You can see this in videos at times. I've seen videos where individuals have taken food out to the homeless. And they pass that food out to the homeless and they just kind of give them and then they walk away. And you can see an appreciation of those who have nothing when they're receiving that. Now, I've watched videos where someone has taken food up to them and said, hey, do you mind if I sit down and eat with you? And they sat down on the ground in that same place with that homeless individual. And they carried on a conversation. They touched them. They hugged them. They put themselves on an equal footing. And those homeless individuals always had a greater appreciation because they weren't considered an outcast. They were considered an equal. And that's the attitude that we should be striving to have. That's that walking in wisdom and using grace-seasoned speech. That when we go amongst the sinners of this world, we consider where they are and know and remember we were there. Maybe not the same sin, but we were separated from God because of what we have done. And we sit down with them. We don't partake in the sin that they're doing, but we sit down with them knowing that Jesus sat amongst what types of individuals? Prostitutes. Tax collectors. Now, was he saying, I agree with what you're doing? No, he would preach the gospel to them and provide them with a way of understanding they can't continue to do the things that they have been doing. But he walked amongst them. And that's the attitude that we need to have. We need to be the gospel. We sing the song, the blessed gospel is for all, the gospel is for all. But do we live that in our own lives? Do we show in the way that we speak to others that they are deserving of the glorious good news of Jesus Christ? Or do they look at us and go, well, I'm not worthy? You see, the gospel doesn't change, but we can change the perception that people have of that gospel. And I am concerned, not only in my own life, but in other people's lives, with the attitude that maybe we have presented that we have turned people away from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to change that. Again, we need to remember the power is not in our delivery. The power is not in our personality. The gospel, we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Christians may help or hinder the gospel's power by their conduct. It's kind of like, I look at it like this. Let's say you've wrecked your car and you've run off into a ditch and you don't have the power to get that car up out of that ditch. And so you call a tow truck and the tow truck shows up and it's got the power to pull you out of the ditch. But you go, look, guy, I don't want you to do this. I'm going to do it. And so you go over there and you start running and you don't know anything about the power of the tow truck. The tow truck has the ability to get that car out of the ditch. But you, through your stupidity, through your lack of knowledge about it, you can't do it. In fact, you would probably end up causing more damage than good. And the same thing is true with the gospel. The gospel has the power to pull anyone out of any depth of sin. But if we're not careful in how we present it, that power is rendered useless. And that's where we as individuals need to be careful. In Colossians chapter 4, there in verses 2 through 6, It teaches us that praying for opportunity, walking in wisdom, and having grace-seasoned speech can definitely aid in the spreading of the gospel. Look again in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And note he goes on and he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each question. We always offer the invitation at the close of our services, and the invitation is offered to you this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's the glorious good news of the gospel. That's the mystery that has been revealed for all of mankind. That what can remove sin? Jesus Christ sacrificed His blood. Perhaps you're here, you believe these things, and you understand the need to surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we encourage you to repent of the sins that you've committed. And that repentance means that you turn away from those things, that you confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Paul speaks of baptism, that we are in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That sacrifice that was made is there, and the blood of Christ removes all of our sins. And just like Christ rose from the dead to never face death again, we rise from the watery grave of baptism. That's what Paul speaks of there in Romans chapter 6. We rise from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. We're made a new man. We don't read in any way of being a new man prior to obedient baptism. You can't become a new man without obedient baptism. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you began to walk with the understanding that you are to be the gospel to the lost and dying world. Maybe, if you go ahead and turn your psalm books there, number 512, look at the last verse of that psalm. What if our hands are busy with other things than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His life would spurn? How can we hope to help Him and welcome His return? Look, just prior to that, what if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? You need to be asking yourself right now, what kind of gospel am I presenting to the world? You are the only Bible the careless world will read. They're reading you intricately. They're watching you because you're claiming to be a child of God. And they're waiting to see if you are living up to what you claim to be. And you might be the only chance they have of reading and hearing the Word of God. The question is, are they getting an accurate translation? There's a lot of discussions about the different translations. You've got to have the King James Version, or you can use some of the other translations, or others want to go over to a translation that's more of a paraphrase. What translation are you? That's what we should be most concerned with. How is the world reading the gospel through you? Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you're to be that living gospel to the lost and dying of this world. You need to ask the question, am I an accurate interpretation of the Scriptures? Am I a copy of the Scriptures that the world can see and can know and can understand the way of Christ? If not, I encourage you to make the changes that you need to make. Whatever your situation might be, we ask that you make your life right with God and that you will strive to serve Him in all that you do as we stand and as we sing.